Blessed evening to all of you. I'm greatly honored that I have a chance to speak again. The last two times when I spoke, I gave two messages. One on I cannot keep silent, and the next one was difficulties in life. And during the preparation of that message, difficulties in life, I was undergoing some of the greatest difficulties in life. And so I was reading up and trying to study on how I can manage, how can I go through it. And I learned many important lessons through that study. And at the same time, when Pastor came back, immediately the lessons were about coping with depression, understanding suffering and stuff like that, which were exceedingly helpful to me. I don't know why God works in such a way, how He works in such a way, but everything seems to always happen at the right place at the right time, because God is in control. So He allows things to happen in my life the way it is to teach me certain lessons. And just kind of apt that now is a period of time where my troubles are seemingly coming to an end. Of course, not the final trouble that I face in my life, but the trouble that I'm facing at this moment. So I chose the message to preach on and titled it Powered by Grace. Okay, this topic was not chosen randomly, but it was something that kept resounding in my head because I thought about what impacted me most in the past few months. Being under extreme pressure at work, I clung to God, prayed for relief and help. Now, I never prayed so hard in my life. Okay, I never felt so distressed in my life, but I realized that in this period of struggle, it became easier to bear because God had already put me through so many trials in my life. And in this period of time when I was facing difficulties, I kept having the tune, of the song, My Grace is Sufficient for You, and I cannot remember the rest of the lyrics. Okay, but then when I remember the sound, the words, My Grace is Sufficient for You, then another song came into my mind, which is that song Powered by Grace, which I wrote many years ago. When I write songs, it's not that I sit down and I slowly try and pen down words and I tikam choose words to try to fit into a song, but it just comes suddenly when I'm sitting at the bus stop, when I'm in the toilet, and so forth. So that song was actually was a camp theme song. Okay, I wrote it last time. I do not know how it came, it just suddenly came. But then when I was looking through the lyrics of that song again, it encouraged me, and it sort of reminded me that no matter what kind of situation I'm going through, because God's grace is with me, I should not fear, and I have confidence in my life. So therefore, God's grace has indeed God's grace is indeed sufficient, and He has showed Himself faithful once more, and He is dependable in so many ways as always. If you are interested to know the full story of what kind of ordeal I have been through, you can ask me sometime. Okay, and I'll share it with you. So God's grace is something I'd like to speak of this evening. This is just going to be a sharing of some of the pointers that I've learned about God's grace through reading about it. God's grace is what made me who I am today. God's grace is what kept me going thus far and will keep me going. God's grace is what keeps me from falling. God's grace is what will bring me, to where God wants me to go. And God's grace will bring me home into His presence one day. What do I mean by grace? It's definitely not Brother David's daughter. Okay, a simple definition of grace would be receiving something positive which you do not deserve. That was what my Sunday school teacher taught me many, many years ago. Receiving something positive which you do not deserve. And now when I'm older, I realize no, it's not true. It's not exactly always receiving something positive. Sometimes you can receive something negative, but that is also grace. Now, grace is often mixed up with mercy, and mercy means not receiving the negative thing that someone deserves, right? But of course, just a simple definition like that is not adequate, okay? So, because there are so many different types of grace, let me just go through some categories. I've I've written down seven here, okay, and I tried to make them all S, okay. So the first one, common grace, okay, I call it standard grace, no, just for the fun of it, okay. Common grace is something that God gives to all men regardless of their spiritual condition. Okay, in the Bible it talks about one verse where it says that God allows the rain to fall on the believe, you know, on the good and the wicked alike. Okay, just like God gives fresh air to the unbeliever to breathe. Not like, you know, for a believer, every morning you wake up, you take a deep breath, oh, so shook. And then an unbeliever breathe in stale air. You know? It's God is fair, okay, to all men. He provides for them. He gives them the breath of life and stuff like that. That is common grace, or what I've written here, standard grace. Second one, sovereign grace. Definitely, I'm not trying to promote Calvinism here. Okay, this sovereign grace, because we understand that God is sovereign and He's got control on everything. Okay, sometimes because of His divine intervention, He steps in to to change the way things are. He steps in to maybe even call certain people to do certain stuff. For example, He called Mary to give birth to His Son Jesus Christ. He called Paul, okay, in the midst on his way to Damascus. This is God's sovereign grace. Third one, saving grace. Saving grace is the provision made for salvation through Jesus Christ. Sustaining grace is a grace that God provides during our time of need and in times of suffering. Okay, maybe in times where we have lost a loved one, times when we are lost our job, when we are emotional because of whatever kind of situation we may face, God gives us this sustaining grace so that we don't fall into depression, so that we do not break down and feel hopeless. Sanctifying grace is something that each believer experiences, is that the grace that works within us for spiritual growth and maturity. And of course, this goes hand in hand with what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life. Next, serving grace. God gives us talents and gifts for service, and this is actually an act of grace. Okay, and the last one, securing grace, which is definitely our eternal security. And I put them also in order. So, you know, how God gives grace to all people, and then He steps in at one point of a time, you know, to turn you to Him, and then He saves you, and He not only saves you, He sustains you, and He changes you and make you more and more Christ-like with His Holy Spirit. Then He brings you into places of ministry where you get to serve other people, and you get to serve Him, and eventually your grace is reaches its end when you meet Him face to face in heaven. So many different types, okay, or maybe degrees of grace. I'm not going to cover all of them today, so I'm just going to share with you what I have learned. Okay. Now, some teachers say that the word of grace is an acronym which stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, well, it sounds very slick. Okay, it does not fully encapsulate the meaning of grace. Okay, so let's look at some points of grace that I discovered. Okay, and let's see how we can be powered by these aspects of grace, how we can be further changed and live a life that is absolutely different. The first point I'd like to bring across to you is that grace is a personal attribute of God. Grace is a personal attribute of God. Grace is not just something that God gives to man. We know that salvation comes from grace, which is a gift of God. But more than that, we have to see that this gift of grace stems from God's character of grace. In Psalms chapter 78, verse 38, it says, "But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity," referring to the Jewish people, "and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away, and did not stir up all His wrath." God gave the Israelites chance after chance, and that was something they definitely did not deserve. In Nehemiah 9 verse 17, it shows the state of these Israelites. They refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst amongst them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsook them not. Right? Now, when we think about the attributes of God, often we talk about, oh, God is just, God is love, God is righteous, right? But how often do we hear God, people saying God is gracious? It seems as though like we don't place as much focus on the grace of God as we ought to. Okay, but the grace of God is really important. Why did I use the word powered by grace? Because just like fuel is needed to drive the car, what is it that gets you started every day? What is it that motivates you to live that Christian life? I chose the word powered by grace because God's grace is my motivation for all that I do. I desire to be filled by His grace and allow His grace to radiate out from my life like a heater producing heat. Okay, such that anyone who is around me can enjoy that aura of true Christian love. I have failed in this for many years, but God has been teaching and molding me more as I follow Him. If we draw connections with grace to every aspect of our Christian life, you'll find that this principle of grace is fundamental to Christianity, just like chicken is to KFC, and just like rice is to nasi lemak, right? You'll never be able to find KFC not selling chicken, or you order nasi lemak without rice, right? It's impossible to separate grace from Christianity. It's impossible to separate the concept that God is a gracious God. And therefore, every Christian ought to understand this truth, that grace is a personal attribute of God. That is why He shows grace towards us. Just like we say God is love, therefore, you know, He sent His only begotten Son. Now, but God hasn't changed His standards. Okay, just like we just seen about how the Israelites were disobedient and God kept showing grace to them, gave them chance after chance. You know, God didn't change His standards. Sin is offensive to Him. Okay, it's just as offensive to Him now as it was right from the beginning. Okay, for us in New Testament Christians, do we find that we are less sinful than the Jewish people? I don't think so. Right? From the scriptures, we observe how much more grace He has shown towards us because of the price that was paid by His Son, Jesus Christ. We Gentiles, as sinful as our Jewish counterparts, are undeserving of anything from a holy and righteous God. But yet, we have received promises through God's word that He will never leave us nor forsake us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, He says that. And He says that we are forgiven. And we are made righteous, justified by faith. And there's also a verse that says we are justified by grace. Have you ever wondered if God was not gracious towards you and gave you whatever you deserve every time you sin? I think that would be really hard to bear because we sin on a daily basis. And we think evil thoughts. And every time we think evil thoughts, God gives us a holy slap. You know, or He allows us to trip and fall, or just do something to lower our pride, or cause us to remember, oh, I should not have done that. You know, but God is gracious, and He does not send judgment or show, let us have a taste of His wrath the moment we sin against Him. Because grace is God's attribute, He will not go against His nature to be cold-hearted and, you know, okay, just let you suffer, you deserve it. Okay, He will not go against His nature to show and ignore someone who seeks grace or mercy or who asks Him for help. But He shows grace mainly to those who humble themselves. Okay, a person who is proud will not seek God. A person who is proud will not ask for help. So when you want to be proud and you don't seek for help, then so be it, you bear the consequences. But a person who has done wrong and genuinely seeks God for help and says, oh, I've done wrong, help me, God will show grace. God will show mercy to such a one. James chapter 4 verse 6 says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And we can see that God showed grace, okay, to person like Paul, right, who calls himself the chief of sinners. Now you think about him, well, he has done terrible stuff, right? Do you know one person who was more evil than him? King Ahab, right? The most wicked king. I think he probably killed a lot of good people. Okay, maybe his wife was the one who did most of it, but he was evil as well. He did wickedness in the sight of God, and so much so that he's recorded as being the most wicked king. But God showed grace to him even. Why? Because he humbled himself. In 1 Kings chapter 21 verse 29, it says, okay, seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his day, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Because God had actually declared that he's going to die there and then, and the dogs are going to lick his blood and stuff like that. But then he put on sackcloth and repented and started mourning, and God saw that he humbled himself. Forgive me if you think differently than me, but I believe that Ahab is in heaven. Why do I think so? Because Ahab did not seem as though he deliberately rejected God, or that he made an open proclamation that he did not believe in God. In fact, as Elijah was down there killing all the prophets of Baal, he was just like standing there and watching. Then later he go and complain to his wife. But then he named his sons godly names, you know, that actually gave glory to God. Now, and we understand that salvation is by grace through faith. Same thing for the Old Testament, same thing for the New Testament. So, you know, I personally believe that if Ahab genuinely had faith in God, no matter how wicked, no matter how bad he became, or no matter how wretched he may have become, he would still be saved because of his faith and not because of the works that he did. But we'll see when we get to heaven, yeah? If we were to give Ahab a score for being good, he would have gone way far into the negative. But God did not treat him according to the multitude of his sins, but according to his attitude. And in humility, he obtained grace. If the most wicked of kings could obtain grace and mercy, how about us, his children? Do you think he will cast us away if we humble ourselves before him? And then again, you know, maybe for us, okay, if our child has done something wrong, okay, and then they come to us and they apologize, you know what our parents like to do? Our parents like to bring up the past and say, you know, at that time you did this, that time you did that, you did it again. And they just keep on making you feel like the most guilty person ever, you know, like there's no way to ever redeem yourself. Okay, but do you ever see Paul feeling guilty or being weighed down with guilt for what he had done? Did God keep bringing it up and say, you know, Paul, you look at you, wretched person? No, he himself called himself wretched, but he got over that. Okay, and even though he knew that the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. He still had faith, okay, that God would show him grace. And that God did not hold that to his account because he was forgiven. Okay, God doesn't do that to us, but we keep doing that to humans, don't we? It is because God is gracious. I have absolute confidence that as long as I humble myself and confess my faults with a pure heart, he would show me grace. Not that I will not bear any consequence for my sin, but he would definitely make me able to bear it. Now we look at poor King David, right? He sinned against God and he confessed his sin at the end, but the sword never left his house, right? His sons started killing each other and stuff like that, and it was really quite a sad state. But God, you don't see him like just, you know, fall into misery and then become emo the rest of his life, right? He still continued to be faithful in serving God. Okay, but of course, he would not have reached a certain level which he could have reached if he did not sin against God in the first place. Now, there's a warning I like to give, even though, you know, now we're talking about God's grace, God is gracious, he can spare us certain consequences, he can ease our pain. But grace is given in harmony with God's other attributes. Just because God shows grace, it does not mean that there will be no justice. Okay? Just because God showed grace to David despite his sin did not mean that he's going to escape the consequences of his sin. Now, God may not punish you right away for the wrong that you do, but at the end of the day, you still have to give account for all that you say and do. So there's no running away. Okay? But what you can see from God's grace, okay, here is that it does not minimize his desire for us to live holy, to do right, or to live soberly. and it does not give us the license to live carelessly or to do whatever we want. It does not provide the liberty to hold on to ungodly attitudes and behaviors, saying, oh, once saved, always saved, so I can go and do whatever I want. Anyway, I'm saved. Okay? So, knowing that God's grace, God is a gracious God, and that is one of His attributes, just like God is love. Okay? We have such great assurance that as His children, He would deal with us tenderly. Okay, the next one, grace towards undeserving men, I'm supposed to add in, plus a stubborn prophet. Okay, plus a stubborn prophet. This was actually an example that I read, okay, that really spoke to me. Okay, it was actually this grace of God, the attribute of grace of God, that made Jonah upset with him. Okay, now if God is love, do you get angry with God or not? God, why you love me? You know, unhappy. No, but when Jonah looked at God's graciousness towards him, and actually not really towards him, but it's really towards Nineveh, he got angry with God. Okay, so the context is God decided to show grace towards the wicked Assyrians, okay, who were enemies of Israel. And those of us who know the story, Jonah decided that no, he does not want to go there and preach repentance to these people because he do not want these enemies of Israel to be saved. Okay, they are wicked people, why should God save them? So he decided to flee to this place called Tarshish. And he attempted to thwart the will of God, but by a means of a storm, some sailors, and a large fish. Okay, God changed Jonah's plans. And eventually, Jonah did preach to the Ninevites, but he was reluctant in it. Okay, and his response to their repentance was very shocking. We can see in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. What happened was all the Ninevites, they put on sackcloth, they started mourning, started repenting of their sins. God did not send judgment upon them. And this is what happened in Jonah chapter 4 verse 1 and 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, in an angry voice, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Okay, what do you mean by that? Means, you know, did I not say that, you see, if I had preached to them, they were going to repent, and this is not what I want. Okay, he was grumbling. Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of this evil. Surprising, right? When you see that your God is so good, and you get angry with him for being good. Okay, but that was how Jonah felt. Now, I mean, being a prophet, I think probably there's also different levels of maturity, and Jonah needed to be taught, okay, God's attributes of grace in order for him to understand that. Okay, was Jonah angry with God? Because God's grace to Israel's enemies, okay, was against his desire to see them destroyed. And his desire to see the Ninevites being destroyed was greater than God's will to be done. It means he was not so interested in God's will be done, but that his will be done. This was a stubborn and naughty prophet who was angry with God. And God could have dealt harshly with him, right? Hey, I am God, you are my servant, you do whatever I tell you to do, you don't grumble, right? But God was very gracious. And in Jonah chapter 4 verse 4, he spoke tenderly unto Jonah. Did I say Joshua? He spoke unto Jonah, saying, okay, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? You know, is it right to be angry here? Okay, God was patient with him. Okay, didn't scold him, didn't rebuke him, but then gave him an object lesson. Or maybe if I show him this object lesson, he's going to learn something. So he allowed. I mean, the sun was very hot, and Jonah was sitting there feeling miserable. That, you know, those people have repented, and God allowed a gourd plant to grow and provide shelter for him. Oh, so he sat under the gourd, feeling very shook. Okay, and then God sent a worm to destroy the plant, and it died. And once again, he got angry. Okay, he's a very angsty person. Jonah chapter 4 verse 9 says, and God said unto Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even until death. No. Okay. I remember when I was younger, actually, sometimes I still think in my head, like, you know, when I argue with my mom, I say, I just let me die. You know? It's really like that. Okay, and that is really childish when you think about it. Like, every single small thing also want to die. But this is really exactly how he felt, and he was like throwing a tantrum, right? Because you don't give me my way. So God said, oh, okay, now let me explain to you. Now, Jonah, listen. Okay, so he started to explain to him that, okay, you know, in this city, you know, You feel sorry for this girl which you didn't even put in any effort to grow, you know, and then you don't feel sorry for this city with so many people, with so many children and young people who cannot even tell the difference between their left and right hand. Come on. Okay, and guess what? The book of Jonah ends abruptly after God explained the reason to show grace towards Nineveh. In our perception, probably we think that God would have just lost his patience with Jonah and struck him dead right there for being so stubborn, right? But because we remember that God is a gracious God, that was unlikely what happened. Okay, God probably explained to him, and probably he at the end he nodded his head, and okay, but the story was not continued, it just ended there, right? So how does understanding the grace, okay, as an attribute of God, and how do you understand that God shows grace towards undeserving men, even those who really least deserve it, or those people that we despise and think that, no, this person can never be saved? How does understanding all this change us? Firstly, we have confidence that God does not disown us just because we are disobedient. We know He is patient and kind towards us despite our many failures. Apart from what most people think, okay, some people think that, you know, God allows things to happen in your life and just let you guess and wonder what on earth is happening. Okay, God actually wants us to understand Him, to know Him, to understand Him, and to understand His will as well. Okay, He doesn't just do things in our life and leave us guessing why it happens. So when I go through a lot of obstacles in my life, and during that period of time, of course I don't understand what is going on. But when I look back, I'm like, so that is what God is trying to teach me. So God has actually made me stronger through this experience. Also, God has put me through this experience so that now I see this person going through it, I can be a source of comfort for him. So all of a sudden, you know, it clicks. Okay, and God does not just leave us dangling, and then on our deathbed, I still wonder why God did that to me, you know, or why did God allow that to happen. We see God actually explain things to Job, correct or not? Okay, Job, a lot of bad things happened to Job, but at the end, God also did explain. Okay, Job understood. Okay, and he didn't blame God, neither did he charge God foolishly at any one time. Okay, I'm not so sure, did God give an explanation to Joseph? No, but Joseph understood it himself, right? That God brought me here so that I will be able to sustain life. Okay, so it's either you get it or God has to tell it to you, right? So, God also helps us to change our perception towards our enemies. When you understand grace, you learn to love your enemies just as God loves them. We learn to forgive our enemies just as Christ has forgiven us. Now, next time when you think of someone who has offended you or has hurt you and you feel unable or unwilling to pray for that person, think of Jonah. Are you throwing a tantrum? Are you throwing a pity party? Are you trying to be childish? Maybe you should think, can I think of God's grace? Now God has showed grace to me. He wants me to show grace unto others. Let me pray for this person. That's why God says, love your enemies, right? Do good unto those who hate you. Okay? Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you, right? So that is because of God's grace, okay, towards unbelievers. Thirdly, I'd like to share the grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our example. Jesus was a manifestation of grace. In 1 John, John chapter 1 verse 14, 16 to 17, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Paul also wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2 verse 11 saying, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men. Okay? So if you ask God, what is grace? He shows you Jesus and say, ta-da! This is grace. In both His words and deeds, okay, throughout scripture you can see Jesus demonstrated grace. He did not come to judge, to condemn, but to forgive and save. When he saw the woman who was caught in adultery about to be stoned to death, he didn't like, see that, do naughty things, you see? You know, he says, serve you right. He didn't, you know, neither did he start to take the Bible and quote, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery and the penalty is death. He didn't do that, right? What did he do? He stopped the people from killing her. He who have seen no sin, cast the first stone. Tell her, go and sin no more. Right? Okay? But what do we do to other people? We expose them of their sin. We rebuke them. We preach about it on the pulpit. That's me, okay? In the youth fellowship, I used to do that to those erring youth. And I realized my mistake. Later on, I'll make a confession at the end. But that is really how some of us behave at times, because we have forgotten God's grace. Okay? Now, and we see how God, he does not deal with people harshly, like the woman at the well. You know, he didn't like, you think I don't know you got five husbands. No, he didn't do it in a very scornful manner, okay? He didn't. He was inviting her to share. Now, if we actually come to people showing concern and love for their state, would they not share their problems with you? They would openly, they will naturally come out and say, you know, actually I have not been a good boy, you know, and then you can counsel them and you can share God's word with them, you can comfort and encourage them. But when you come across as, I know what you have done, you know, I took screenshot of whatever you post on social media, I sent it to Pastor Crocker, that's it. You have totally destroyed your relationship with that person. They will not trust you anymore. And I have lost a lot of friends, and I have ruined my relationship with many youth in this church because of that. If only all of them were here for me to apologize to them. But some of them are no longer in this church, and it's my fault. We are being commanded to be Christ-like. We ought to demonstrate grace in our speech and in our actions, to be forgiving, be pleading with men to repent of their unbelief, not being judgmental or having a holier-than-thou attitude towards other believers. Knowing that grace is a character of God, which was exemplified by Christ, therefore should motivate us to be powered by His grace in our lives, because we should be like Him. God's grace was displayed on the cross. Okay, and that was the greatest show of grace. Okay, although we see God's grace off and on in the Old Testament, it peaks in the New Testament at the crucifixion when He said, Lord, forgive them for they know not what they do. Okay, and honestly, when people sin against you, when people do unkind things, sometimes they don't know what they are doing. They don't see themselves. Like a proud person never knows he's proud, right or not? So when we are able to understand that God has dealt graciously with us, we become able to deal graciously with other people. Okay? Now, you all know the verse, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, which says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and it not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is by God's grace we can obtain salvation. Because without grace, salvation through faith would not even be made available to men. You see the example of the angels. When they fell, no provision was made for them to repent and to be restored and to return to God. God didn't plead with them, say, you know, repent and come back to me, and that kind of thing. He didn't. Okay? But for men, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Okay? These angels, do they not have faith in God? Definitely they have more faith in God. They believe in God stronger than any one of us. Okay? But they did not obtain the grace of God like we did. Then why do we often trample God's grace in the mud? We see the work of salvation is the work of God through grace. Not because we were so smart or because we were too good that we choose to believe in Him. But it's all because of His grace. Yeah, we are sort of out of time. Why? Because my conclusion is almost as long as the beginning. Okay? There are some questions that I would like to leave with you to challenge you. Okay? Does anyone here think of yourself as a good Christian because of your own merits? Perhaps you have super good self-control. You know, whenever I'm faced with temptation, will never affect me. Or is it because you have a very strong value system? I'm grounded. My parents teach me since young. I could recite the Ten Commandments since I was two. No, do we have such a strong value system? Maybe it's because I love God so much more than other people. You know, you see, I love God. I'm serving Him. I'm doing all these things. You see, you got to see this brother serving, you know? You know, kind of, you got to see that sister. You know, I'm more faithful than other people. I play piano. You cannot. You know. Or is it maybe because you have a very extensive understanding of God's word? No, I finished all the courses at HBST or something like that. Now, look, if we take a look at all the great men of God, David, who was a man after God's heart, he fell into grievous sin, committing adultery and murder. Solomon, the wisest man, made the dumbest choice to have so many wives and build temples for their gods. Would you think that we love God more than David did? Or do you think you're wiser than Solomon? I don't think you can be wiser than Solomon even if you read all the books in the world, because the Bible said that he is really the smartest man, right? And yet, he made the dumbest choice. Would you dare to think of yourself as superior to them or even to anyone else? It is God's grace that keeps us from sin. Or even to will or to do what God wants. Because the Bible says, it's God who worketh in you to will or to do that of His good pleasure. Don't think like, oh, it is because I made the decision, I've dedicated my life to God, so therefore I'm going to do this, I'm going to be a missionary, I already planned out, you know, everything. No, God is going to lead me all the way. No, it's really God who decides what you're going to do in your life. And it's really because of God's grace that you can do anything. Because God can even take away your breath tonight. Right? So even, you know, for the fact that I don't, like, you know, choke on saliva and start coughing at the mic over here, you know, everything is all because of God's grace. Okay? Now, and you see, when we start to slide into a prideful attitude, what happens is we start to keep God's grace at bay. Because God says that He resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So you say, oh, I have enough of grace, now my God, you can keep your own grace. You know, the kind of prideful attitude, then we have less of grace. What happen? More negative things happen, right? Okay. Complacency and going through the motion at church, okay, or depending on self for everything, is something which can lead us to slide down the slippery slide of sin. Being proud or self-righteous will also lead us down that same path, because we are really rejecting the grace that God gives the humble. Do you find yourself quick to judge others, especially other believers? I find that exceedingly true in myself. And during this time of painful trial, God has showed me grace and showed me what a wretched and unworthy thing I am. Who am I to judge another according to my standards, or cast a condescending look upon other brethren whom I think are not living according to my level of holiness or righteousness? Are we not all under grace alike? If not for God's grace, what would I be? In fact, because I am not in a sinful state like the other believer, I should thank God for His grace in my life and pray that God would have that same grace for that person. That is why, okay, when we see failures in other people, we should pray for them, we should encourage them, we should love them even the more. That is the way we ought to behave among fellow brethren. It is because of my judgmental attitude that many whom I have witnessed to have left the church. It's because of my constant correcting of people in an ungracious manner, I have discouraged and have offended many people. I'm glad that God didn't take too long before He taught me that. We must reflect and see whether or not we are abiding in God's grace, or are we departing from it because of our attitudes. And if we are, we need His grace more than ever. To end, let us take a look at what Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 3 verse 1 to 7. I'll read the whole Titus 3 verse 1 to 7. Please follow along if you have your Bible. So Paul told Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, don't gossip, to be no brawlers, be quarrelsome, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, not just some men, but all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If we are powered by God's grace, humbling ourselves, yielding and resting on His promises, we will find ourselves living happier lives, fuller lives. Our joy will be so contagious that people will be drawn to our Savior, seeing the grace that radiates through our lives. And as Paul always says, grace be unto you all. Amen. Let's close in prayer.